Our scripture lesson this morning is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Have you ever been in a tense relationship? Such a relationship is not limited to spousal relationships. Such relationships can be siblings, in-laws, people who claim to be our friends, co-workers. You know the type of relationship. You're always on edge. If we say the wrong thing, there's going to be a price to pay. If we do something they don't like, there's going to be a price to pay. To be in their presence is to have our blood pressure rise 20 points. And particularly all of us at some point have probably had that supervisor who was always quick to point out our mistakes, but they were very slow in their compliments. And such a supervisor is often also quick to point to the fault, but never offer a solution to correct it. They just give orders that the corrections are made. In the letter to the Romans, Paul contrasts righteousness sought through the law and righteousness obtained or achieved through justification. Paul describes the law in many ways as that tense relationship. Now, Paul is emphatic that the law was not a bad thing, as we Christians tend to make it out most of the time. Paul loved the law. He excelled in the knowledge of the law. He excelled in the practice of the law. But he also said the law was limited. The law enables us to know right from wrong. Yet, though the law is beneficial in identifying our sins, it's powerless to give us the victory over the sin. One habit a lot of us probably have, I'm not going to make a blanket statement, but a lot of us probably contend with, we know how to read. And we know what the speed limit says. But we know we can control our car. So the speed limit is more of an estimate. What I'm getting at and trying to make the analogy, I can look at the speed limit sign. I know it tells me 65 or 70, but it can't keep my foot from going 75 or 80. It can identify my sin, but it can't give me the victory over my sin. It's humanly impossible. From the aspect of the Jewish law, it's humanly impossible to remember and obey every single law. Thus, pleasing God through adherence to the law was impossible. Regardless of how diligent a believer might have been, regardless of how diligent the Hebrew person was, regardless of how much they tried to watch every word they said, regardless of how much they tried to seek to avoid every wrong, regardless of how much they try to follow the instruction of every single law, one was set up for failure. It was impossible to please God. Therefore, there could be no peace with God. And so if one was seriously attempting to be faithful to the law, they were always frustrated. It's like that tense relationship. Whatever we try to do to make that relationship better, something else always comes up. And the tenseness never goes away. With the law, regardless of how faithful one tried to be, one always failed. And thus always failing, one was always frustrated, and thus always being frustrated, one always contended with the guilt they felt before God because they knew they always came up short. And then Paul declares in Romans 5:1, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. Let that sink in. Regardless of how much we try to work, regardless of how much we try to do the right and we try to avoid the wrong, regardless of how much we try to say the right thing and avoid saying the wrong thing, we always come up short and we cannot please God. There is no way. We cannot do it. Yet Romans 5:1 says explicitly, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. Being justified is that point in one's life that most of us growing up in the revival or Southern revival movement particularly is that time when we typically called when somebody was saved. I was saved at a certain point. Well, actually, biblically speaking, salvation is a process. There was a time in my life that I really didn't understand who God was, but God was working me to bring me to a point of knowing Him. That's prevenient grace. Then there came the point I recognized God, and I recognized Christ, and I recognized what He could do in my life, and I wanted that, and I surrendered to that. That was justifying grace. That's where we tend to say, I was saved. And then there is sanctifying grace. The rest of my life, I am hopefully becoming more and more like Christ. Even though I look in the mirror and I don't see it, hopefully every day of my life, I'm moving more and more to the person Christ is calling me to be. More and more, I'm looking like Christ. Paul says, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. It is at this point of justification that one surrenders to Jesus Christ. And when they surrender to Jesus Christ, that there may not be a single redeeming quality in that person from the human perspective. As they used to say in my family coming up, sometimes they'd look at somebody, and I can hear my daddy right now. He's just as sorry as they come. And that person may come to the altar, whether it be at the altar railing or their bedside or wherever, but come to the altar of their heart when they recognize they need Jesus Christ and they surrender to Jesus Christ. At the point that they do it, they may be as sorry as they come. But when they receive the justification of Jesus Christ by placing their faith in Him, they are declared righteous. And thus, when they are declared righteous, even though in that very moment there's not a single redeeming quality about them, they now have peace with God. Now, there was a temptation as I attempted to write this sermon to not even include this part that I just spoke about. Why, you might say? Because to my knowledge, only God knows your heart. Only God knows 100%. But from what I can see with my eyes and understand with my brain, I think all of you are Christians. Only God's your judge. But from what I can see, I think every single person in this room is a Christian. All of you are solidly moral persons. I see most of you most Sundays. And sometimes y'all forget to pass the list around about who's taking off which Sunday, and everybody shows up one time, and I see a bunch of you. But that being aside, I see most of you most every Sunday. From what I can tell, you're all Christians. You're all solidly moral people. But I felt led to bring this up for a couple of reasons. Most of us know somebody that, if we're honest with God and ourselves, we've given up on them. Most of us know somebody that we can't see a redeeming or positive quality in. And so, honestly, we've given up hope on them. Why pray for them? I mean, they're going to be what they're going to be. Where I try to pour on a little salt of witness, they're going to be what they're going to be. They've been sorry. They are sorry. They always going to be sorry. Then in reality, we've given up. And there's probably some very legitimate reasons we have. That's one reason I brought it up. The second reason is, there could be somebody in this room that, though you're doing the best you can to live the way you're called to, you've still not experienced peace, because even though you look good on the outside, nobody knows your past. And you say, you know, if you could see what a mess I was, you would know God couldn't use me. I mean, I may look okay right now while you're looking at me from the pulpit, but if you could see inside of me, you would see that the mess I've been, no way God could use me. I've tried to move on, but somehow I can't. How could God use that? Well, for those of us who have given up on someone, for those of us who may be tempted to give up on ourselves, Paul says in Romans 5:6, one verse past our scripture lesson, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." Notice that. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for those that we have given up on. Christ died for us, as we may have given up on ourselves. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then remember that Paul, the author of the letter to the Romans, was not always an apostle. Quite frankly, Paul thought he was working for God when he was Saul. Paul thought he was working for God, and he was mean. There's just no way of getting around it. He was mean. If you were a Christian, you didn't want to be in the same town with them. Just a couple of examples. In Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, which is a part of the recording of the killing of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, "And Saul approved of their killing him. That day a severe persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the countryside of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. And then hear this. But Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. He committed them to prison. And then in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, speaking of the great persecution that followed the death of Stephen, we read about Saul again. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Had I been on God's nominating committee, Saul, who became Paul, would not have even been on my radar screen. But God sees what we cannot see. Another favorite verse of mine in the Bible is when Peter meets Jesus for the first time. Jesus said, "You're Cephas, but you will be Peter." God sees in us what we cannot see. God sees in that person that is so sorry as they come that I see no redeeming value in them. God sees things that I cannot see. Remember Saul? The most zealous persecutor of the church became Paul, the most zealous missionary of the church. Saul the persecutor became Paul the persecuted. Have you given up on someone? Have you written them off? Have you perhaps not fully offered yourself to the Lord as you feel you don't measure up to the standards of one that God would call? Remember, Saul the murderer became the apostle Paul. Don't give up on that person. Don't give up on yourself. In reading Paul, justification and grace are always intricately tied to peace. In our scripture lesson, Paul proclaims, "Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God." Not it's available, but since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then he goes on to talk about how even in our suffering, we grow through our character in our relationship with Christ. Earlier in his ministry, Paul had written to the Galatians, and in the salutation, Paul declares, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to set us free from the present evil age, according to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." I feel led to remind you of something you already know, but we all need to be reminded of it, preacher included. Though we Christians live in the same world as non-Christians with all of its challenges and frustrations, we live in a different mindset. We're able to live in peace and calm. Now remember, I'm not saying we don't deal with terrorism. We don't deal with obstinate co-workers. We don't deal with whatever else. We deal with all of it. But because we have peace in God that has been achieved because we have been justified by faith, we can live in the midst of the challenges and the frustration with a peace and a calm and an assurance that those around us cannot comprehend. Because of the work of Jesus on the cross, we receive what we cannot earn. And that is justification, which declares us righteous in the sight of God. And being justified and declared righteous in the sight of God, we have peace with God. And thus we're able to live with a peace and an assurance that nobody else can understand. We can live in the confidence of God's faithfulness, and we can handle whatever comes our way. And in the peace of God, we can do so in a spirit and an attitude that is incomprehensible. We are not controlled by our circumstances, but we deal with our circumstances in the peace of God that comes through being declared righteous before God. This is an illustration you've probably heard many times before, but it's one of those that I think is also worth hearing many times. During World War II, before nuclear-powered submarines, when submarines had to come to the surface periodically, a submarine stayed submerged overnight. And when it reemerged the next morning, someone radioed for the captain from another ship, said, "How did y'all handle the storm last night?" To which the captain of the submarine responded, "We didn't even know there was a storm." The ocean's surface had been tumultuous, but the submarine was so deep below the surface, it never felt a thing. Pastor and author A.T. Pearson, who lived from 1837 to 1911, described the peace of God as this, and I quote, "That eternal calm which lies far too deep in the praying, trusting soul to be reached by any external disturbances." End quote. You know, life may be chaotic sometimes, but we Christians are at ease in Christ, since we are justified by faith. We have peace with God. Let us pray.